So this religious leader, Nicodemus, has a hard time comprehending what Jesus is talking about this morning in the passage that Nancy read. He is baffled, confused, and somewhat resistant to hearing what he's hearing. He comes to Jesus secretively by night, the scripture says, to learn from him what he knows about God and God's realm, to what it means to see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells him in so many words that the kingdom of God is not arrived at by accumulating spiritual knowledge or an amassing of information or even an accruing of years and experience to become wise, but it is arrived at by a do-over. And Nicodemus is like, what? Augusta Claire, our youngest daughter, used to have this phrase she would blurt out when something would happen that she didn't like, or when she would say something that we obviously weren't pleased with, and she would say, erase, erase, erase. Like she would say, I hate my sister, and we would say, you what? With eyebrows raised, and she would say, erase, erase, erase. I don't like when Naomi does that. Oh, or if she would be trying to tell us something, or and somebody else would blurt out the point or the punchline, she would say, erase, 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 like that. We'd be like, erase, 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 and then she would be able to tell it herself. So in my mind, I think that this is kind of what Jesus is saying, is to Nicodemus, erase, 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 erase. You need to do-over. We need to start again, back to the beginning. And why this is baffling, you know, Nicodemus is like, huh? Like I get back into my mother's womb? I mean, he's resistant to this thought. Huh? And why it's so baffling is because he is a learned, educated, accomplished man. A committed Pharisee who has spent all of his life studying the Torah and working to live by its tenets, and teaching it to others, and trying to live with devotion to God. And here is Jesus saying, erase, erase, erase all of that. Erase all of that. To access the kingdom of God, you gotta be born again. Born of fire and spirit. And start over. Once again, as is often the case in Jesus' teachings, the news he gives here is good news to some and less than good news to others. I mean, can't you imagine an uneducated, lowly, not particularly devout peasant person or a downright bad and sinful person perking up at what Jesus is saying? A do-over? A starting again, just like that? That's it. That's the heart of the born-again experience, that you are receiving this totally free gift of grace and love that is completely unearned and undeserved and unconditionally bestowed upon you from God. I know we have, those of us of the more, you know, progress, some of us in the progressive Christian church have come out of more conservative Christian churches. And so we have some heaviness that comes along with this notion of being born again. And that the born agains are the insiders. And if you're not born again, you're an outsider, right? But to get to the heart of what Jesus is talking about and the heart of what a person means when they say they've had a born again experience is this notion that they have received this sense of God's love poured over them that is completely unearned, undeserved, unconditionally bestowed. It's a beautiful thing, and it transforms lives and is radically awesome good news. Except the devout, educated man who has worked so hard all his life at making it at doing all he can to make it to the kingdom of God, to struggle to achieve God's graces, he says, a do-over? Starting again? Just like that? Right? It puts one in mind of the prodigal son, doesn't it, that story as well? The father's response in the story is really good news to the prodigal, this reckless son, but comes across as not, you know, as kind of hard news to take to the older brother who has always worked hard and always done the right thing. Erase, erase, erase? Huh? After all that he's done? Really? And Jesus says, really. The person born and raised in a consumer culture like ours might have the same response because it's counterintuitive for us as well. We've been weaned on the notion that the way to fullness of life and happiness is through accumulation. We have been taught that up one side and down the other, that it is through accumulation, accumulation of knowledge, and accumulation of things, and accumulation of money, and accumulation of rewards and awards, of recognition and accomplishments. Never mind that none of those things actually deliver what they promise. And that's because, if Jesus is right, and most of us believe that usually Jesus gets it right, fullness of life is more about what we relinquish than it is about what we accumulate. The path is a path of descent rather than ascent, letting go as opposed to grasping. In describing it to Nicodemus, Jesus says, the relinquishment has to be total, Nicodemus. Right? He is a good, educated, upstanding citizen. And Jesus tells him, you got to let it go. It's about a redo, being born again. It's about starting from the beginning. A complete letting go of it all and starting over. And then you reach the kingdom of God. In other words, you'll get there better. If you've heard this before, you'll get there better if you are like a child again, with less of the mess of stuff and sin that you've accumulated over the years of your adult life. And you've accumulated such a mess, whether you are a drug addict, thief, ex-con, or whether you've always been an upstanding citizen. Either way, we are in need of a do-over to know the kingdom of God. Remember some of the first words that Jesus says in the Gospels. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. It's another way of saying, let go, relinquish, give over, erase, erase, erase. Repent. That's the movement towards the kingdom. Prophet Isaiah has this wicked, intense vision of the heavenly realm. I mean, it's crazy, but amazing. I mean, how cool would it be to have this kind of vision, okay? Maybe too frightening, I don't know. So he's there in the heavenly realms, and sitting on the throne is the Lord, he says. And the Lord sits on this majestic throne, and angels surround the Lord. Right? And these angels have six wings, and two of the wings cover their eyes because they cannot behold the glory of the Lord. And two of their wings cover their feet, and I'm not sure why. And two of their wings fly them around the throne. And they circle the Lord, Isaiah says, and they call out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled with God's glory. In probably these, you know, think of the greatest of the musical compositions that have accompanied those words. We're getting to something of what that vision was. Holy, holy, holy. And when Isaiah sees it, he kind of freaks out. He says, "Woe is me, I am unclean." That's his response. "I'm unclean, oh gosh." The wholeness, the purity, the holiness of the divine vision was so profound that it made Isaiah cringe at his own lack of wholeness and purity. And he says, "I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips." In other words, I'm so not worthy to behold this. It brings out, I'm so aware of all of my faults. And he is not, I don't think he has self-esteem issues. You know, I think it's Isaiah brought into the beauty and purity and wholeness that we know is a reality at some level because we know that what we live is less than that, right? I mean, we wouldn't know that is a reality unless we had a sense of that as opposed to what we know and we live and we speak. Who of us here is a person of clean lips? I am not. I am a man of unclean lips, and my people are a people of unclean lips. Right? That was the response to this glory. And then I imagine that he would, right, seek, want, that sort of erase sort of thing. The way he felt about his life up to that point. And then he experiences a baptism of sorts, but one of fire rather than spirit. So you have the throne and the angel, right? Holy, holy, holy! I mean, it's dramatic. And then one of the angels stops mid-flight, mid-glorious singing, and comes right towards Isaiah with tongs in his or her hand. Angels are androgynous, supposedly. With tongs in his or her hand, and in the tong is a coal, a red-hot, burning hot coal. And the angel comes to Isaiah and puts the coal on Isaiah's lips. That's his baptism of fire. And says, "Now your sin is gone. Start over. You're okay." And that's how Isaiah is called to be a prophet of Israel. Not by having worked so hard over the course of his life to study all the right scriptures or by following all the laws to the T, but by this gift of grace of a do-over. Right? A cleansing. And God asks then from God's throne, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Ooh, me. And in doing so, he is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, starts again. He is a child. Like the disciples of Jesus 800 years later. At Pentecost, this baptism of spirit, this do-over. That's okay, Peter. You blew it. You betrayed him. It's okay. I love you. I love you anyway. And not only do I love you, I am recruiting you to be my hands and feet and heart in the world." Talk about a do-over. It is the great mystery of how God works in our lives by creating and recreating through God's Son by way of Spirit. And that is how the generation happens, which is, I say this in terms of our being in the midst of the Trinitarian mystery of this, right? We're speaking of Spirit and we're speaking of God, Lord, on the throne, and we're speaking of Jesus and his disciples. And this makes Trinity. So I want to end this morning on just a word of the Trinity. It's interesting, the whole erase thing, because yesterday afternoon was when I worked on my sermon, and I worked for about 2 hours, three pages in or so, and man, was it an intense sermon on the explication of the Trinity. And my computer went totally crashed. I have a wedding this afternoon at 4:30, and the wedding's on that crashed computer, so I'm going to be doing that this afternoon, redoing that. But really, I mean, talk about erase. So I sat there in the living room like, oh my gosh, I can't believe, and I've got to do this again. And then I thought, okay, so I really do need to erase, and just do it differently. I think maybe that was just God telling me that, give me a break, Will. Give your people a break. With this whole Trinity. But I'm not going to totally let it go, because just for a little bit, just a moment here, I want to end with a note, that because it is Trinity Sunday, so I feel like it's, and it is so beautiful and important and so difficult to kind of grasp, but it's worth a little bit of a try. So it's this, you know, the theological concept of the Trinity is critical to who we are as Christians. And theologians and lay people and people all over the world have been grappling with this notion across the ages. They never quite get it, and they never can let it go, because it is so important. Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Christ, Holy Ghost. We are not Unitarians as Christians, but we are Trinitarians. We believe that when we speak of God, we are speaking of one unity, but that is best understood as three making up one, right? The Father, along with the Son, and between them, the relationship of the Spirit. God then, what's so, one of the important things about Trinitarian theology and understanding of God is that then God in God's self is not static, but almost more a flow. Like when we use the word G-O-D, we're talking less about a thing. James Allison says God is more like no thing than God is like a thing. God is more like no thing than a thing. But when we talk about Trinity, Father, Son, Father pouring out self in Son, who pours out self towards the world, and the Spirit is generated by that movement, we are talking about the presence of God as flow of loving relationship. So when we refer to God, we don't then merely suggest a God out there somewhere who we relate to, okay? That's one of the things that Trinitarian theology is really important for, is that it's not simply God out there and us here. Dear God, please help us. Okay, let me decide whether I'm going to help you or not. Right? Nor, though, is it simply God as life force in and here and in all things. Okay? It's not just that either that we're talking about. We posit through the Trinity both and one more. So God is a life force in here, the life force, not a life force. God is the life force in all things. And God is out there transcendently creating and generating. And God the Son is revealed and inspiring us in the way of life. As one writer says, the Trinity is God for us as Creator, God in us as Spirit, God with us as Son. God is a happening. God is a happening. God is a relationship of love that we are drawn into, of self-disclosure, self-donation, that we can choose to enter the flow of, through our own self-donation. Not, notice, through self-achievement or accomplishment or accumulation, but we learn through the cross. We come into the kingdom through self-donation in love. We lose lose our lives in order to find them, is what Jesus says. Isaiah must confess and offer over his life in order to find his call. Nicodemus must accept the inadequacy of his years of accumulating religious study and achievement in order to see the kingdom of God. We must become again like little children to enter in. Letting go of all our grasping and our clutching and our ego jockeying for position over and against others. We let go of that. We start again. We receive the gift of rebirth. And that is the way in. And it's likely an ongoing thing, not a, you know, I mean, I think there are many who experience it as a one-time event. But I like to understand it more as an ongoing rebirth that often involves the death prior to it, the letting go, and then the rebirth that comes. The holy, holy, holy God does an erase, erase, erase job on us. And we are made new again. And that is the journey into the dynamic realm of Mother, Son, Holy Spirit, the dynamic relationship of Father, Christ, Holy Ghost. May God draw us in to God's Trinitarian presence and relationship. Let us pray.